thought I'd get away and preach a sermon just simply on the topic of spiritual warfare generally, and indicated that we would be doing a series on the armour of the armour of God. And we're going to start with that today, so join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we open this particular part of Scripture, fairly well known in one sense, where Paul seeks to encourage the Ephesians to stand firm against spiritual warfare and spiritual attack. We ask that we would learn from the truth that Paul talks about, and we would find how that is relevant today. Because your word is always relevant. It's timeless. And the reality is that we're talking about things that are also, in one sense, times, so they're spiritual. And certainly long lasting. We find ourselves, both personally and as churches, in spiritual warfare. We take the time to actually open our lives, in one sense. And so we pray that the meditation of all our hearts, the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, would be acceptable and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So, as I said, we're going to do a series on spiritual warfare. That's the title slide that I'm going to use, and ironically, that's not the war, that's not the armour that Paul would be talking about, because it's not your own armour. But it's a great focus, it's a great shot, and it's got the scripture verses there, so I thought I'm going to use it anyway. So, in terms of spiritual armour, it's not in this order in scripture. As Jeff read it, they start with the belt of truth there and then come to the breastplate. I just use a head-down kind of analogy. So I usually start with helmet, breastplate, belt, shoes, shield, and sword. And so that's what we'll do. Didn't have quite the shoes of readiness, and the shoes of the readiness of peace, or the gospel of peace. So you can, it's not just being ready, it's wider than that. So today, we're focusing on the help. We're talking about salvation. And what's going to happen in each of these sermons, I'm going to talk about the theology that lies behind it, because I don't think Paul was that interested in the metal helmet, but he used it as an analogy because he was so interested in salvation. So when it talks about the helmet of salvation, I want to focus on what was salvation meant, because I think that's what Paul was talking about. But also, I want to then come back and go, what does that image and how will that relate to us? I hope that makes sense to you as we go along. So let me tell you about the theology of salvation and why this is so important for us in spiritual warfare. And this is a bit of an overview, but here are 5 points. And first one, everyone needs salvation. Every person. You, me, and people who don't know Jesus Christ. Because if in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's already said this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom there, the spirit who is now at work in those who disobey, meaning Satan. He says, all of us also lived among them at one time. So Paul doesn't say, you Gentiles who didn't know God and didn't have the scriptures, you know, you were in need of salvation. And so me as a Jew have come to bring that to you. He goes, no, everyone, all of us. And as he wraps up his Jewish heritage as well and says, we were in need of that because we were trapped in that kind of situation. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires of the thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath. So if I ask you, are you saved? Hopefully, you know, in the majority of people go, yes. Yes, I'm saved. Then the question is, what were you saved from? Oh, saved from sin. Really? How many of you still sin? No, most of us. And we're not saved from sin We're actually saved from the wrath of God against sin. We're actually saved from God's punishment. We're not saved from sin, we're saved from the result of sin. It's a fine thing, but we need to be aware of this. Because if we're not saved, and sometimes we're, well, you know, if I look at the church, they're a bunch of hypocrites, but they've got as messed up lives as me. Yeah, but you do. That's because we weren't saved from sin. We're saved from the punishment of sin. We're saved from the wrath of God, which we need to realize is pretty fearful if you're on the wrong side of the creator of the universe. So everyone needs salvation, and we're saved from the wrath of God, which is a wonderful thing, because it's not what we deserve. We are also, salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. This is where we will find ourselves at odds with other religions. There are some religions that say we embrace all religions. Well, I'm trying to go, nice sentiment, but you can't. Because you can't embrace all religions when a number of them, ours included, says there is one way and one way only to find salvation. I don't think if they said to a Muslim, we embrace all religions, they'd go, oh, that's fine by us. They are absolutely convinced there is one way through Islam to find God. Well, we similarly say there is no other way. Let me read it to you. Paul said, Luke writes this in Acts. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So one of the things about our salvation, this helmet of salvation, is that we find salvation not because we were just sorry about the way we lived, not because we wanted to do a turnaround of our life, but because we turned to Jesus Christ, the only one that could free us from the penalty of sin, which was the wrath of God. Salvation is also by grace alone. Salvation is by grace alone. In other words, you can't earn it. And why I say, I find so many people in church, not this church so much, but in church generally, that even if they realize that salvation is by grace alone, they live the rest of their Christian lives as if it depended on them. And I think salvation is by grace alone. Sanctification is by grace alone. It's this sense that we are actually hopeless. In fact, Paul in chapter 2 says, we were dead in our sins. It doesn't say we were sick. It doesn't say we nearly died. It says you were dead, you are incapable of response until Jesus came on. And it is by grace alone. I'm going to read to you another section, chapter 2 again of Ephesians. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is by grace alone. The last point I want to make here is salvation is guaranteed by God. We can have assurance of our salvation because God says that he assures that. And he says in verse 13 of Ephesians 1, he says that you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you are marked with him with a seal with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So, when Paul uses almost a throwaway line, and I think by this stage, I don't think Paul wanted to start and use an illustration. I think he stumbled on something. He thought, hey, this is good, this warfare thing, the belt, that works. And when he got to the breastplate of rocks, he said, this is going somewhere. And so he keeps adding in. I think these are the things that Paul says, this is so important.
for us to stand against the devil's schemes and the devil's lies and the devil's accusations against us, we need to have a firm understanding of what salvation is. And it's these things. It's universal. Our need for it is universal. It is punishment that we so deserve that we are saved from. It is found in Jesus Christ alone. It is by grace, his work, not our work. And we can rest assured in it. See, these are the things that should stand us up when we hear the lies of Satan coming towards us. Are you really saved? Look at your life. You've made so many mistakes. You're a bit of a disappointment to God. I grew up in a church like that. The back story, you know, they were probably never, it wasn't their theology, but what I heard week by week is, if you come in and go, God is great, we all celebrate God's greatness, and then go, but we know that we fail him so often. And the message that came, maybe it was me, maybe it wasn't what they were trying to convey, but the message I heard was that God loved me, but I was a disappointment to him. And it took me years, decades, to get rid of that image in my mind that I was a disappointment to God. And it took a lot of scriptures to come alive for me to know, actually, this tells me I'm the apple of his eye. This tells me that he gets irate when someone accuses any of his children. It took me a long time to realize that the gospel is not God is good, we are not, try hard. And sometimes we've got to reject that as a lie from Satan. I would say God is good. We're in the process of becoming more like Christ. Slow process for some. And we need to surrender more, not try harder. And I think this is an incredible foundation. This is why we can stand against the attacks of Satan and be confident of our salvation. So, let me go back. Grab this paper. I would say the person next to you can't copy or see it. Husbands and wives, you're not allowed to correct your husband's or wife's assessment of themselves. Sometimes you get that and you're going, you're sort of, huh? Really? A seven? You really think you're a seven? See, if you work this out, a helmet, the analogy, so we talk about the theology of salvation, but the helmet, the priesthood, it protects our thought life and our head. The breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness. That's our lifestyle. Emotional control is the belt, because the belt, the stomach, was seen as the pit of the emotions, not the heart. Peacefulness, it says, the shoes of the gospel. Of peace. One of the ways that I pray, and I'm going to pray on the spiritual armor for us at the end of this, at the end of the message, is that I pray that we would know the peace and that we would go and wage peace upon the community. Faith, the shield of faith, and the knowledge of scriptures, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So I don't know, for some of you, maybe your weakest point was in the thought life. Maybe that's the battle. I know it is probably for me, and I can look back in my family heritage and go, wow, my grandfather used to talk it up. And I can do the same thing. He would come home and he'd say, so-and-so did this, and when I get to work tomorrow, I'm going to say that. And when he hears that, he's going to say this. And when he says that, I'm going to threaten him. Don't get in your mouth. And this poor bloke has done nothing. But my grandfather could talk it up and then suffer all the emotions with this internal dialogue. And I'm going, how many times I've got to go on driving down the road? Go, God, I don't want to go there. That's why. And I think things through and often to their worst possible case scenario. And I've got to drag my mind back for where Satan would like to take it. So, if you look at your little sheet, maybe you go hang out and go, no, I thought life's not it, it's the faith thing. Well, wait a few weeks.
So, let's have a look at what a helmet does. Broadly, a helmet, and this is the one on the down the bottom is a picture of a Roman helmet. Notice that big thing at the back. Pretty impressive. Had a visor on the front, had cheek pieces around. The one up the top with the dust brush on top, that was a mark of power or a rank. So the average soldier didn't have the red mohawk. But as you can see, even in that first one, it protected the head, it came down. Even some of them had little shields in front of the eyes. You remember the English armor, the knights, you know, they kind of lift up their visor because it was pretty hard to see, but it was pretty good protection. Now, a helmet protects the head, and it creates a safety, not from everything, but from certainly those fatal blows that could so easily happen. You didn't have to chop off someone's head. A good smack on the head would bring someone down. Ask the wife. Okay? So it's safe from death by... It protects... I think the analogy is it protects the mind and the thought life. Listen to these words. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Am I the only one that doesn't find that particularly easy? As I said, the battle often happens in my mind. And it's a conscious thought. It's an obedience to Scripture when I go, no, I'm not going to accept that. I'm taking that thought captive for Christ because it's rubbish. So it talks about that we take part of this spiritual warfare is that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So every word that causes you, or every thought that causes you to doubt God, or mistrust His word, or think the worst of someone else, is something that's happening inspired by Satan in your mind. And it says this is the concepts, the arguments, the theologies, the philosophies that seek to undermine the truth of Scripture. He says this is what we're battling with. And Paul spoke into a culture, particularly the Greek culture, that were just so full of themselves. They were all university graduates. As a few of you are. I don't know how I yell at that. But they loved a good argument. In fact, you know, at Mars Hill, that they let Paul have a speak because he was another person who was having a good argument. They just lived for this. One theory against another. There were Stoics, there were fatalists, there were skeptics. All you could imagine was there for the fact they loved to have a good debate. Some of you may be like that. That's okay. It's not bad. But when those thought processes undermine the strength and the belief in the goodness of God, or the love of God, or the faithfulness of God, or the consistency of God, it says we need to demolish it. In fact, someone once said that this analogy was drawn from the way they built castles and fortresses. Often they would build an exterior wall, and they were on the four corners, or however many corners they had, they would build towers. And even if the walls of this city or this fortress were breached, and the enemy got in, whatever those towers held, the inhabitants of that fortress or that castle still controlled much of the battle. So when he says we demolish strongholds, they were the strongholds. Arguments and everything, every lofty thing that lifts itself up. Takes a thought in the mind. Romans 12:2 says this,
Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It needs to change from its default mode to a Christ-empowered, Holy Spirit-transformed way of operating. But guess what? It doesn't happen automatically. We don't know a Christian for so long. Surely it's seeped in. Well, maybe there's a little bit of seepage. But a better option is to go embrace it. See, one of the things that I'm struck by, Paul doesn't say, you are so lucky. You are so lucky because of the theology, because of what you're saved, so you're lucky. You don't have salvation. You are lucky because the righteousness of God has been given to you. You've got a breastplate of righteousness. He actually doesn't say that. He doesn't say, because of your Christian faith, you are completely protected and nothing of Satan can ever affect you. No. He says, come on, guys, get smart. This is what you've got. You've got all of those things. Put it on for heaven's sake, I think Paul would easily say. Don't walk in unarmed when you've been given this armor. You've been given the stuff to fight with. Why would you walk in battle undressed, so to speak? He says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Going back in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of our minds. So Paul comes back to it time and time again. He says your mind matters. The way you think. The phrase is, as a man or as a person thinks, so will they act. They used to teach us, I guess, in what you call Christian sex education or living an upright life. The phrase was, it starts in the head before it ends up in the bed. It was a crude way to say a very true thing. It says, so capture these thoughts before they come to actually produce a harvest. Whatever that thought is, it could be resentfulness, it could be self-doubt. Paul is saying, take captive these thoughts. You have salvation in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. And I believe that if we're going to, the analogy is also helpful too. And it protects us from strongholds that Satan sets up in our minds. I'll talk a little bit about those strongholds. High and lofty things, things in the air that kind of hang on. The fortress has been broken. The army has invaded. And there's these little pockets of resistance. Now, we are not the resistance. We are the transforming army. We're going to do that. And it talks about, we pull down these strongholds. And that's the spiritual warfare that we get to be part of. We get to demolish those strongholds. I'll talk about strongholds in a minute. I realise the wrong way. My object lesson is all. If you haven't worked out, the theme is about being protected. This is why, where this going? This is Scottish. After climbing up, so for that, many of you, or some of you may not know, I've been in the process of building our own home. I climbed up a ladder one time, and I forgot that there was a part of the roller door, which was a support bracket sticking out, and I managed to give myself a good clout on the head, and a spray of blood and stuff like that, and after about 10 or 12 situations like that, I spent the $30 on it. On a hard hat. The weird thing is, it makes me about 2 inches taller. But that's really loud in my ears, and I started to realize maybe I was just missing something because it's a bit, I wasn't quite that tall. But when I was up in the roof of our house, and some of you have seen it, the rafters of our
our house are 12 by 2, so about that long, that wide, and that long, and about from here to the corner long. But there's some significant timbers. And I've got a single whack in my head, and then trying to extract splinters. And Guy and I were climbing up through that. It was a bit of a nightmare. That really helped. It wasn't comfortable, it wasn't stylish, and I haven't worn it for a long time. Because I finished that part. So, to go back to our analogy, what part of the armor do you need? I don't use that. Last thing I used was a pair of gloves because I was painting. I needed different parts of the armor for different times. With my length of hair and winter cold, that one protects me from the weather. This one, I don't often wear this, I've got other straw hats, but that one protects me from the sun and from people who might see me otherwise. There's some practical thing about protection, and there's also some stuff that it's not every time the Satan attacks in the same way. So part of this is don't put on one part of the armor. And particularly don't put on the arm one part of the armor that you're already pretty good at. So if you've got amazing knowledge of the Word of God, and you say, "Man, I'm a swordsman like you wouldn't believe." Well, that's good. But if someone stands back and shoots you with an arrow, so much for being a good swordsman. How about a breastplate and some armor? So, let me come back to the last point I want to make. A stronghold, a definition of stronghold. A stronghold is a mindset of hopelessness about a situation despite what the Word of God says about it. Now that's just an author's definition. It really works well for me. A stronghold in our mind is a mindset. So it's up in here. It's a mindset about the situation that we face or that the world faces that's typified by a sense of hopelessness. Even though there are scriptures that may say something different. So the identifying point here is just think of your own life, and is there a part of your life where there's a sense of hopelessness? It will never get better. This will never change. There was a minister one time, he was a first year minister at a church, he was still at college. Some terrible stuff had happened. He actually had a car accident and killed someone as he drove to theological college. So it was a heartbreaking thing. It affected him completely. And he was ready to quit college. He told the principal. He said, the principal said, "Well, before you quit college, how about you come? We pray together once a week or something." And I said, "Okay, let's go do that." And so as part of that, he said, tell me a little bit about your family." He said, "Oh, well," he said, "Mum's a Christian. He's become a Christian recently, which is great." He said, "But Dad, he's hard. There's no hope for Dad." And the principal stopped him and said, "Where did you get your theology from, son? No hope. No hope. Where there's a God for whom nothing is impossible." So, correct his theology. Jump forward a few months, he's pastoring a church. They have a crusade, they invite an evangelist, everybody's invited someone to come to this special service. And he gets the call about half an hour before the service. The evangelist has dreadful illness, cannot come. Everybody has brought their unsafe friends, everybody has come in. He's invited people, they're all there, and he said, "It was so low." He said, "It was not too late to get anyone else." He said, "I just knew that I would have to preach an evangelistic message, unprepared as a first year pastor." He said, "I was so flat." He said, "But we went through the service, we had all these yarns and got wonderful songs." He said, "I was flat." He
He said, and we had all this stuff happening. He said, I got up to preach. And he said, oh, I preached. He said, I wasn't particularly lively. He said, but being an evangelistic servant, he said, I knew I had to make an appeal. And in those days, it wasn't just sign a card. It was stand up, come forward. He said, so I prayed. He said, I asked people if God was speaking to them. They would come forward. He said, I didn't even have the faith to lift my arms. I was just ready to do the benediction and go home with the Mormons. And he says, as I looked up, my dad is standing there. He said, and my dad came to faith, that guy, the one whom there's no hope for, because that was the mindset. A mindset set with hopelessness. The end of that story, he says, do you have any idea what a joy it is to baptize your own father? What's the aspect of your life that is typified by hopelessness? Particularly if there's a word of scripture or a promise of scripture that goes against that. Do we need to stand and say, we tear down that stronghold? If God can do anything, he's bigger than this problem. I am not a disappointment to God because he loved me enough to send his son to die for me. This mindset, I will never overcome this addiction. I will never overcome this problem. But a God who can do anything. If God can raise the dead, he can fix my financial problems. Is that right? So what's that for you? What is it for us as a church? Maybe it's our finances will never get better. Well, if we look at the books, that may be a reasonable assumption. And yet, tell me a scripture that, is there a scripture that goes against that? My God will supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. My God, who is called in the Old Testament, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Where did I get this crazy idea that our finances cannot change? Maybe you're sitting there going, we've lost so many young families. And look at the, we're lucky if we've got grey hair because we've got hair. And some of us don't. We can never expect those rooms to be filled with children anymore or to run a playgroup like we used to. And I'm going, hang on. I read of a God who brought a nation, a conquered nation, taken into exile back. And declared it would happen. And they were the world power. Hunt for the scriptures that give you the weapons against a mindset of hopelessness. Talk to other people. We had one situation one time, it sounds a terrible thing, but. We talked about this, some of the media I was doing. They said, I want you to stand up. I want you to think about the lie that Satan is telling you. And they got each of us to turn around and speak out the lie. And you know what the rest of the class was meant to do, or the group was meant to do? Laugh at you. Okay, give me a break. Talk about humiliating. And you know, Colin, the first person says something, you go, By the time that had finished, we were in fits of hysterics to hear the lie, including the people that spoke them out. They were laughing too. Says, listen, this is what I thought. I thought this. And we laughed. What a powerful moment. I'm not going to try it myself. It sounds like about a month's worth of pastoral care to do. But it was this concept that we would hear the lie, and the person had identified it, it's a lie that's powerful in my life. And we would say, but the scriptures say, and often we'd ask the person to have scriptures that counteract it. This will never change, but God can do anything. Wow. That's what it's like to pull down the strongholds. That's what it's like to take our minds captive, our thoughts captive for Christ, and see ourselves free from the strategies that Satan will use against us. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray on for us the spiritual armor. And we've started with the helmet. So obviously, that makes sense. And each week, about the next 6 weeks, we unpack these different aspects of the spiritual armor. We're going to pray on the whole armor again. So I don't know whether you'd like to do this, you can, or you're going to ask people to close your eyes, but maybe as we pray on the helmet, you actually touch your head. Maybe as we pray on the righteousness, you put a hand on your chest. Maybe as we pray on that belt of truth, you let that hand slip down to your stomach. As we pray on the shoes of the gospel, please don't reach for your feet. With our congregation, there's too much physio that can be needed after that. If you can bring them up close, you can do that. Imagine a shield of faith in one hand, a sword of the Spirit in the other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all these incredible truths that we have. We have at our disposal all the riches of these armor of God, blessing upon blessing. So we pray on the helmet of salvation. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the security. We thank you for that it was won for us by Jesus Christ. And we place it on our heads, and we would say, Lord, through your Spirit, will you help us to take control of the mindsets that Satan has been infected with hopelessness? Will you help us to take captive the thoughts that would think unkind things about other people? Would you help us to renew our minds so that we don't automatically go to worst case scenario? Will you protect our kids? Lord, we take on the breastplate of righteousness. We thank you that our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our own, but his. And we thank you for that protection. We take on a belt of truth. We pray that we would be discerning and know truth when we hear. We pray that we would be people who speak truth and live truthful lives. We pray that we would embrace the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. But we also recognize it protects our emotions. And Lord, would you help us in that area? When our stomachs churn, when our hearts beat faster because we are being wound up emotionally, would you help us to take those emotions captive for you as well? For the shoes of the gospel, please, I pray that we will be confident in your gospel, that we would literally go out and share that good news. But I pray that we would be a people in a church who go out and wage peace, that we would walk into situations and they calm down because we bring the Spirit of God into godly situations. Father, we thank you for the shield of faith. We thank you that we can stand behind it. Sometimes we can just hide behind it when things seem overwhelming. But we can stand behind it and we can stand alongside others and create a shield of wall. And we thank you for that. And finally, Lord, we take up the sword of the Spirit. Bring to mind those scriptures that are the right things to say or to remember at the right time. And we pray that we will become better swordsmen, so to speak, using your word effectively and powerfully. And my own commitment, I hope the commitment of others, is that, Lord, we will use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, as a weapon against the enemy, not as a weapon against our brothers and sisters in various other churches. We will not use it to score spiritual grounding points or theological degree. May we use it to defeat the enemy. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.